Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Welcome back to Keys of the Kingdom. We're talking about this idea of relationships, spirituality, etc., and the kingdom of God, and how you turn around, how you repent. That's what repenting means, to turn around, to think a different way. So how do you turn around and think that different way? And then this engineer talking about end times and end times ministry starts talking about religion is based on head knowledge, but religion is not. Pure religion is how you take care of the needy of your society, and it's only pure if you do it unspotted by the constitutional orders and systems of governments of the world. In other words, you do not use the methods of Nimrod in any way, shape, or form to take care of the needy of your society, of your community. What's the difference between a society and a community? Well, we talk about that, and that's a big, long in-depth thing, but basically communities have a common communion. They share the bread. Your communion is through food stamps, welfare, aid to dependents, social security. That's your communion. That's how you take care of one another. That's your religion. The little wafer they stick on your tongue, that's just to, you know, you put on your religious face, your pious face. That's just hypocrisy. That little wafer, that doesn't mean anything. That's just crumb. But it makes you feel good, so you do it. Your communion is at the hands of Nimrod and other Nimrods of the world, because you go to the men who exercise authority and pray to them for your benefits. That's your relationship. That's not a relationship with God. Now, you can go to some religious group based on modern religious terminology, and they will conjure up a feeling that you're righteous. But that's self-righteousness. And those are the ones who will be told, "Get ye from me, ye workers of iniquity." So religion is not based on knowledge. Modern term religion is based on knowledge, because it's become what you think about God, but it used to be the performance of your duty to your fellow man, which Jesus told you what that was. Feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. You know, if you have two coats and your neighbor has none, share. Do the same in meats. Do the same in bread. Rightly divide the bread from house to house, like the early church. You don't do that now. And that's why you're far from the kingdom of God. You want to turn around and head back towards the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You have to gather together, not just in a local congregation, but in a network of congregations, each one caring about other congregations they don't even know as much as themselves, casting your bread upon the water. If you cast $25 a month, expect $25 a month back when you have a need. If you give $100 a month, well, that's pretty good. I could almost buy a cup of coffee every day. But thanks to God, I don't drink coffee, so I will use the money for something else. And I don't care if you donate to me or some other church. But you have to figure that out. I want you to follow the Spirit within your heart and start actually really seeking the kingdom of God as if your very soul depended upon it. Because guess what? It does. He talks about relationship desires the best for Yah. And I thought that was stupid. Sorry, but I think that's stupid. The best for Yah? God doesn't need anything from you. You need God. He doesn't need you. You need His Spirit dwelling in you. But you got to make room for His Spirit. And one of the ways to make room for His Spirit is gather for the purpose of sacrifice. Not for fellowship. for sacrifice. Fellowship with Christ is to come together to sacrifice. I mean, really sacrifice. I mean, the guy who wanted to be a minister of the church and wanted to do more, he said, I give half of everything I have today. I give it away. Half of everything I produce, I give away. Every day. Half. And Jesus said, well, no, you have to give all if you want to be one of our ministers. Whoa. Now, I don't know about that. Jesus did. If you're coming in the name of Jesus, that's what you have to do. Religion is based on pride in knowledge. His definition of religion today. But that's not pure religion. Relationship understands that few know Yah. Well, I agree that few, oh, no, he says relationships understand that few know Yah. Well, I agree, but I don't know that he does. I don't see anything in here that would lead me to believe that he does. He says here, religion is based on what people think and believe. Well, the modern definition, yes, but he goes on and later talks about Scripture. Well, in Scripture, religion is based on what you do for your fellow man. It's based on sacrifice. So, but this is, I'm looking at this because you have been a victim of the same things that he's a victim of. They're a victim of this idea that seeking the righteousness is really just self-righteousness, imagining that I know, that I understand already, that I have this emotional feeling that I love God, I love Jesus. It makes me feel so good. But they're not, they don't really see. They're blind. I mean, all those people came, he says, many will come to me saying, "We look at all these things we've done in your name." You know, Joe Olstein. You know, Billy Graham. Billy Graham's biggest fear is that God will say to him, "Get ye from me, ye worker of iniquity." And although the guy's probably a really nice guy, the reality is he hasn't been preaching the gospel of the kingdom. All those people with their altar calls, they go up to the altar, but they are not taking care of one another. They certainly are not practicing pure religion. They are not taking care of all the needy of their society through faith, hope, and charity. And that's what pure religion is. They are still heavily dependent upon the Nimrods of the world who exercise authority one over the other. You know, this word ordinance I've mentioned earlier, defined today in the dictionary, a piece of legislation enacted by municipal authorities. But when the Bible was written, there was a different definition of the word we see appearing as ordinance. The first place we see the term in the New Testament is in Luke 1:6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Do you? Or do you covet your neighbor's goods through men who exercise authority? The word in that particular verse of Luke 1:6 is dekeioma, which is translated ordinance three times. But four times it's translated righteousness. It is also translated judgment twice, and even translated justification once. In Romans 5:16, where the word judgment had already appeared from the Greek word krima. So you have this word translated judgment twice, but there's actually another word, krima, that means judgment, that is used in the Bible, and they didn't use that. So the idea of being able to change or translate these words so many different ways allows you to set about creating your own doctrine. So the next time we see the word ordinance in the Bible, it is translated from a different Greek word, diatage, which actually means disposition or arrangement. So that's completely different. It's a completely, almost completely different word, and certainly means something different. But when you read the Bible, you're just reading ordinance. Like it's the same kind of ordinance that you saw earlier in Luke 1:6. In Romans 13:2, we see, whoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. So, but that's the diatage, the disposition, the arrangement of God. The arrangement of God is that you live by faith, hope, and charity. You're resisting the ordinances of God when you resist the right to choose, because the word there, power, is the word for right to choose, because there's seven different words that could be translated into power and authority. But you don't know these things because, now, you don't need to have a perfect translation of the Bible to figure out what is true, because it isn't by flesh and blood that the mysteries of the kingdom of God are revealed. It's by revelation. Should you be living by forcing your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, or should you be living by faith, hope, and charity, which is love? Should you be living by the perfect law of liberty? Because you're not doing it now. You don't gather. There are so many people who agree with so many things I say, but they do not gather in congregations. They do not give daily. They don't buy Jesus a cup of coffee a day. But, you know, at Starbucks, if you bought Jesus a cup of coffee a day at Starbucks, that'd be $5 a day. What is that? 5 times 30? That's $150 a month. Would you buy Jesus a cup of coffee a day? Is that what you're giving daily to Christ, to his kingdom, to your search for his kingdom? Do you care? Are you searching for the kingdom just for yourself, or are you searching for other people? So what is the arrangement that God has? If there is a need, you fill it. How do you know if there's a need? I don't see any need. I'm sitting here in my living room on my couch, and I don't see no need, so I don't see any reason to give. You know there's need. You're just avoiding it. You're not gathering together in a congregation where a minister is checking on the people in his congregation on a regular basis and wanting to know, do you have a need? Is the need legitimate? Is the need the result of things beyond your control? Could you, you don't have a job. You're not making enough money. You're not getting by to pay your bills. Why don't you have a job? Well, I only want to do things that make me happy. I'm sorry. If it only makes you happy if somebody else sacrifices, but you don't sacrifice, you don't get anything. You don't work, you don't eat. I don't have a job because I got fired because I was taking drugs. Well, then maybe you need to stop taking drugs. I mean, why do you take drugs? I know a guy who chews tobacco. His father was an alcoholic. He's not an alcoholic, but he chews tobacco. And he told me once he only chews tobacco to help him cope with the stress of his job. He had a lot of stress in his job. And I said, well, no, you don't chew tobacco to help with the stress, deal with stress. You chew tobacco so that you don't have to deal with stress. It's that simple. You take drugs because you're not happy already. Why aren't you happy already? Because you're not really seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness as much as you should. That's the thing, is people seek it a little bit, but they need to seek it more. You know, they want to do what's right, but they don't want to do what's righteous. Righteous is doing everything right. And of course, you're not going to do everything right to start with. You have to work in that direction. There's another word, so here, look again in 1 Corinthians 11:2, we see, now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. So what word is that? Well, that's that paradosis. This word paradosis is normally translated tradition. A dozen times it's translated tradition. It's from the word paradidomi, which means to give into the hands of another, and commonly translated deliver or betray. That's what it's from. That's the word it's from. You know, when he says it by your traditions, he was talking about Corban. Remember when Jesus talked about Corban and that tradition, that ordinance? The word paradosis is probably the closest to our modern use of the word ordinance of all the words that we see appearing, at least in the New Testament. There's still another word sometimes translated ordinance, which is dogma, which can mean a public decree by a ruler, like a king or a senator or a government authority, but it is also defined as a doctrine, which should normally mean teachings. When Jesus is telling you to do certain things, that's his doctrine, that's his dogma, that is the decree of Jesus, King Jesus. There is another king, one Jesus. That's why they did contrary to the decrees of Caesar. They weren't disobeying Caesar. They were obeying their king. The early Christianity, they claimed there was another king. This was the kingdom of God. This was Israel. The church was Israel. People don't like to hear that. But he took the kingdom away from the Pharisees, who said they had no king but Caesar, and wanted the benefits of Caesar, which is... that's why you get the benefits, because he's your king. And he took the kingdom from them by the words of their own mouth, and he says, I appoint unto you a kingdom. The apostles, who happened to be all Jews at the time. That's Israel. I mean, where do these guys go? They go right to the temple, and they work daily in the temple. Jews. Appointed by the king of Israel, working daily in the temple. And they talk about the Jews being scattered, and you know, in this time that would come with the fall of the temple. And the Jews of Israel were scattered, but it wasn't the Jews who were following Caesar. It was the Jews who were following the king. Israel. The church was Israel. That is Israel. That's the, because that's where God prevailed, is with those Jews who followed Jesus. People will say, oh, the kingdom was postponed because the Jews didn't accept Jesus. All the apostles were Jews. They all accepted Jesus. Those thousands at Pentecost, they accepted Jesus. It's like you're not even paying attention to accept these ideas that the kingdom wasn't established. He says it was established. He says, I appoint it to you. They say there is another king. You just don't understand how the kingdom works. The kingdom works by the perfect law of liberty, by faith, hope, and charity. There is no compulsory taxes, but there is a tithe. And it's not just animal products or byproducts. It's your byproduct. It's your sweat and blood. And when you sacrifice, you are drawn near Christ. And you will receive the revelation of Christ if you set aside these stumbling blocks like unforgiveness, pride, vanity. It's that simple. Ephesians 2:15 says, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. We need to come to peace with the ordinances of Christ and start practicing pure religion, taking care of one another. There is no way to do that without gathering together and casting your bread upon the waters. loving not just those in your little congregation of congregations, but loving other congregations near and far. You have to be laying down your life. Laying down a cup of coffee a day is not laying down your life, but it's a start. You should be, if you won't lay down enough to buy a cup of coffee from Jesus, for Jesus, you ought to at least lay down enough that he can make his own coffee. That's that simple. And I tell you, something happens in the spiritual realm when you really start sacrificing. Now, I will tell you this. I will warn you ahead of time. If you start giving on a regular basis, you will not be giving for pure reasons. But in giving, you may come face to face with the impurity of your own heart, the selfishness of your own heart. You're giving so that you can get something back. That's a stumbling block. You don't want to do that. But intellectually, you know, you can't just stop that. This is a journey within your own heart. And sometimes, in order to be a minister, you not only have to take that journey in your own heart. Do you overeat? Do you oversleep? Are you lazy? Are you distracted? Are you self-indulgent? You can have all kinds of addictions and problems. But going deep into your own heart to face those problems, you will be released from them. And part of that process is to sacrifice for others. Lay down your life for others so that God will energize you so that you can overcome your fault. That is fasting. Fasting from what you could have consumed or used up or indulged in. Just give it up. And you'll slip and fall, then you get back up. You admit, I slipped and fall, and get back up. And begin to focus on doing this, not just to make yourself better, but to help others. Sacrificing your time, your selfishness, for others. And a spiritual process can then start taking place that will reveal to you the kingdom of God and his ways. And energize you to do what is right. This word that we see five times in the Bible, this decrees, this dogma, we see it in Luke 2:1, Acts 16:4, Acts 17:7, Ephesians 2:15, Colossians 2:14. It's this word that we see often translated decrees, but in Colossians 2:14 it's translated ordinances. He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, decrees, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. What was nailed to the cross besides Jesus? A sign that says, this is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. This is the King of the Jews. They were a government. They were an alternative form of government that operated by faith, hope, and charity. That's what you're supposed to be seeking. How are you seeking that by simply reading your Bible in your little house or house church? You're only seeking that if you're giving into that to take care of needy, not only those that you know, but those that you don't know. It's that simple. This is why we see in Colossians 2:14 that Jesus blotted out the handwritten ordinances for the true Christians who followed Christ in their hearts and in their minds. When Paul's talking about us and we, he's talking about people who are doing that. He's not talking about people who are just gathering together to feel good and generating a feeling of feeling good. And then there's another word in the Greek that is also translated ordinance or subject to ordinances, which is dogmatizo, which is from the word dogma, And we see it in Colossians 2:20. Wherefore it be ye dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. That word rudiments is also translated elements. We have an article up. You can read it. What are the elements of the world? What are the elements of Christ? What are the elements of the kingdom of God? Because the world is a constitutional order and system of government of men that is often following the ways of Nimrod, forcing their neighbor to contribute to their welfare. So why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? The dogmatizo. Because you aren't dead to the rudiments of the world. You're still praying to men who call themselves benefactors to exercise authority. And even if you are not, and you don't want any of their benefits, are you becoming the benefactors of a community of people who are seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Because Jesus didn't come to serve himself. He came to serve others. If you're not gathering together to serve others, you're not gathering in the name of Christ. You see how this all works together for good? There's even another word translated ordinance. We see it in 1 Peter 2:13, a popular thing that people bring up. Submit yourself to every ordinance. Is that a dogma? Is that paradosis? What is that word there, ordinance, that they have in submit yourself, which actually leaves off a word at the beginning of first, you know, we have a whole article on 1 Peter 2:13. Therefore, submit yourself. So you have to read the verse before that to even understand what he's talking about. And then you also have to understand that Peter was one of the leaders of a government that was taking care of all the social welfare of the people through faith, hope, and charity. So what word does appear as ordinance in that 1 Peter 2:13? And should we bother looking at it and understanding it so that we can understand what this whole thing about ordinances is all about? Actually, what we're going to do is we're going to go to another article, and I'll tell you what that word is when we come back to Keys of the Kingdom. Okay, welcome back. The word that we were, this final word that I was going to talk to you about, we're just dealing with the New Testament ordinances, the places where it appears, is the word katesis, which appears in 12 verses as creature instead of ordinance. And six times it appears as creation. So what the heck? What does that word mean? That it can appear as ordinance, but also as creature. And we see it in Mark 16:15 as an example. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, creature is something, you know, like it's also translated creation. It's something that is created. Corporations are creatures. Governments are creatures. They're created by men. And they're the creation of men. So he's going out. They're supposed to go out and all the constitutional orders and systems of government and say, you know, you guys should be doing this by charity. You should not be doing this by force. Now you understand what the Christian conflict was. They were taking care of all the needy of their society through charity, Well, the Romans had this vast system of free bread and circuses and welfare operating through men who call themselves benefactors, but they really just take away from their neighbor. We see that today more than any other time in history in the world. Socialists everywhere, everybody say, you got to take care of the needy, you know, and they condemn, violently condemn people who say you should do this by charity. The war against Christ is taking place, and it's taking place in the churches because they won't preach the gospel of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is at hand, that it was appointed to the apostles who are taking care of the needy and rightly dividing the bread from house to house, right in the temple, taking care of the needy of their society, even forming these external organizations, these auxiliaries. We talked about that in the Free Church Report study. That was one of the questions that came up about what is a church auxiliary. And I won't go into all of it, but if you were actually doing what the early church would be doing, you would be doing more to prepare for the end times or calamities that are coming than buying gold and silver, which was just mentioned in a commercial break on the show. Now, I'm not against that. You can go certainly do that. But you should be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You should be investing in the ways of the kingdom. Because as you lay down your life, as you sacrifice daily, you are drawn nearer to God. And you will become closer to the revelation of God that you will need to know, should I go? Should I leave? Should I pack the canoe? Should I take the gun? Should I whatever? You don't know because you're not being guided by the Spirit. You're being guided by emotionalism and by intellectualism. And that is not a good guide. You need to repent, turn around, and do something completely different. So I have another article that we put up and I was going to talk about, and I guess we have a little bit of time we can talk about it, and it's Should We Give? And, of course, that's what we've been talking about. Should we give? But if we should give, how should we give? How much should we give? How often should we give? What does it mean to lay down your life so that you can pick up your life more abundant? What does it mean to cast your bread upon the waters so and hope that will come back to you after many days? Because there is no entitlements in the kingdom of God. We get requests for help all the time from people who get access to us through the internet or broadcast or whatever. And if you want help from us and you know about us, and some of these people have known about us from years, they've heard about us, they've read about us, some of us have met, I've met with them. Are they a part of a congregation? Are they contributing in that congregation on a regular basis according to their needs and or ability or whatever? Because if they're not, they're not with us. They're not a part of us. That doesn't mean we can't help them. We may still decide to help them. As a matter of fact, that's part of the program, to even help people who are not in your congregations. But if they've known about us for 10 years or 5 years or 2 years, or 1 year, and have not sought to become a part of a free assembly or a congregation or a core group, then why would we want to contribute to somebody of such a slothful nature, such a selfish nature? Oh, but they had their little home church, or they got together at this little Bible study, and okay, go there. Go to them and ask. See, this is one of the things you don't understand. The ministers are not there to dictate to you what to think and what to believe. They will tell you what they believe. And they will read the scriptures with you. And they will examine the scriptures with you. They have no problem in doing that. Well, I wouldn't say they have no problem in doing it. Some of them are still a little confused about it. But that's okay. You work that out amongst yourselves with fear and trembling. But that minister is there to connect you to other congregations. Because if you only love those in your congregation, you got no grace. That's what Jesus says. What grace have you if you only love those who love you, who come together in your little group, your little congregation, your little assembly? It's not kingdom unless you're loving somebody in Corinth as much as you love those in Galatia, or as much as you love those in Jerusalem, wherever you're at. You have to, this is kingdom. Jesus came for the whole world. He did not come to sacrifice his life just for the apostles or just for his family. That's coming in the name of Christ. That's what you have to do. That has to be embossed in your very spiritual nature. But it's not. It's not even in your heads, because you're not gathering together in this network of free assemblies. You know, I just talked to somebody about the Hammond case. We know the Hammonds were unjustly treated. We know that that's a land grab of the Hammonds. You can go look up the word Hammond on Preparing You, and it'll tell you some of the story. The old man is still in jail, and the young husband is still in jail. And they didn't do anything. They actually saved property. They protected property. They did the right thing. And they were not terrorists. They were not injuring anybody. They were stopping a fire, which they actually did. And yet they went to jail. And it's a gross travesty that they went to jail. And it's all just to force them to sell their property because there's gold and uranium under their property. Now, I mean, there are people who are self-righteous thinking that, oh, they're doing some sort of, but they're just totally deceived, bureaucratic, foolish people. But, you know, but I see the people who are putting petitions up on the White House petition site. There's been several of them to get the Hammonds released. And they get, you know, a few thousand people on this petition and a few thousand. But they're different groups. All fighting for this. And they mix other things in there, which is one of the problems. They can't just focus on coming together and doing something about that injustice. Well, when you see a terrible injustice, people get all worked up. But there's injustices everywhere, all over the world. You have to focus on coming together and seeking that righteousness. Again, injustice, judgment. We were just talking about that with these words, ordinance. The word is that one of the words was translated judgment. Another one was translated righteousness. Another one is translated creature. You have created creatures of unrighteousness because you have gathered together with the intent of taking away from your neighbor, and you yourself have been devoured into bondage. Now, you want to change that bondage to freedom and to liberty under God? You have to gather together and willingly sacrifice for the good of others, for the benefit of others, coming together. If you had a network of charity, not only would you have covered that network of charity that would be there when the systems of the world collapse, you would also have thousands of people who would sign the petition if you were thrown into jail unjustly. Thousands, tens of thousands of people who would all make a phone call and say, let our minister go. Let our friend go, because what you are doing to him is injustice. You would be shining a light on injustice left and right and right and left and everywhere you go. And a table of righteousness would be set for you. You don't really want righteousness now. What you want is mercy. But if you want mercy, you need to show mercy to others. And the way to do that is to gather together to become the benefactors who don't exercise authority. To gather in congregations of caring, about one another, about judgment, about righteousness, about mercy, the weightier matters that Jesus talked about. These people who get a hold of us, even when they let us know they need help, their first request is for aid or assistance rather than an expression of a desire to join a congregation to aid others. It's all about them. To gather in the name of Christ is to gather for His purposes. And His purpose was to serve others. Of course, we know that there are always the sacrifice of the red heifer. Like I said, do you know what the sacrifice of the red heifer was? It was for an aid. So we will help those who are not in our congregation. Because many of the people that are in our congregations are independent. They don't really need help every day. It doesn't mean that you cannot start giving. Oh, nobody needs help. We won't give anything. No. Evangelize. You should give every day. Your heart beats every day, whether you're running or not. Your heart beats while you sleep. So shouldn't your giving be every day, in every way, to those near and far, to the red heifer, to, you know, again, red heifer, that's foreign aid. That's aid outside the camp. That's the sacrifice that is consumed outside the camp, not consumed inside the camp. And they talk about gathering up the ashes. That's all metaphor. And of course, those ashes have value. That's what, but again, the ashes is a metaphor. For what? Do you follow the metaphor? Do you understand the principles? If you, in nature, always we see in nature, the plants die, they become the humus, they enrich the soil. We were just talking about weeds. You know, certain weeds will draw certain minerals more than other weeds. So if there are certain minerals lacking in the surface of the soil, the weeds that have tap roots that go down, you notice how many weeds have this root that goes just straight down? Why? Because it's gathering the minerals that are missing in the surface of the soil. So it's going to naturally germinate in soils that are missing that mineral and pull that mineral back up in its own leaves. And when it dies, those minerals will be mixed with organic material where they can feed the soil with their dead bodies. The weeds feed the soil with their dead bodies. So you grind them back in. I've had a hard time trying to teach people that when you that you need to compost your weeds. So that they say, but the weed seeds are there. So are the minerals. So are all the nutrients that those weeds pulled up from deep within the ground. They're all there too. And you want that to go back onto the soil, because that's why the weed grew, is to bring that to the soil. So it's fine that amongst your congregations there are people who are weeds, because they're going to draw what you need. They can actually, with the induction of the Holy Spirit, fertilize your congregation. So don't drive people away. Draw people. And then try to draw them to the ways of Christ and to the Holy Spirit. But you have to gather together to make this happen. You have to understand and follow that. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, is a part of let me read Proverbs 13:23 first. Much food is it, the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. I was going to read to you, actually I don't seem to have that right here. I'll have to go to it. Anyway, in Proverbs 13:24, let's just take a look at that. It says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, many times. The righteous eateth to the satisfying of his soul, but the belly of the wicked shall want. All these statements here are really about social welfare. If you go back up to 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. You know, there's a lot of unjust wealthy people out there. They're going to lose everything. They're going to lose absolutely everything. And now, this in our time, this is coming up where, you know, we have the traveling merchants. Revelations talks about the traveling merchants of the earth who have a full stock of everything, including slaves and souls of men. Well, everybody in the world has been enslaved, and their soul, their inheritance, their incorporeal hereditaments of personality are in this worldwide sestuque trust. If you want to change that, you have to separate yourself from the ways of selfishness and seek the ways of righteousness. You know, in the article, Sparing the Rod and Spoiling the Child, it talks about this rod, spareth the rod. The word rod there is not what you beat people with. It's what you guide people with. And what you need to guide people back to is the ways, the tillage of righteousness, the organic farming of righteousness, where we are the weeds and we have value in the congregations of men. But those congregations of men are formed out of the way of Christ, or in the way of Christ, according to the way of Christ, which is about taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity in that perfect law of liberty. Gathering together is the most important message that I can give you. Gathering together in the ways of Christ, in the name of Christ, according to the character of Christ, is the most important thing you can do for the survival of you and your children and your children's children and your children's children's children. If you go back up, I mean, how many times does Proverbs 13 talk about righteousness? A wise son heareth his father's instruction, but the scorner heareth not rebuke. I am rebuking you that you're not going the way of your father. You're not listening to your father's instructions. A man shall eat good by the fruit of his mouth, but the soul of the transgressor shall eat violence. That's what you got. Your systems are all based on violence, and John the Baptist was preaching the other way. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. In other words, want those benefits. But there's a long ways in between. This is fasting. Keepeth his life. The one who keepeth his mouth shut. In other words, doesn't eat of the rewards of the transgressors of violence, the Cains and Nimrods of the world. The soul of the sluggard desireth, and he hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. All the people on welfare, they have nothing. They have no inheritance. Their covetousness is making them merchandise. The righteous man hateth lying. You lie every day because you say you follow Christ, but you actually follow Nimrod. You need to gather together and allow God to change you in that gathering, to bring his spirit together with you and others. You care about them not because they are righteous, but because they are God's children. They are errant children, but they are still God's children. The righteous man hateth lying, but the wicked man is loathsome and cometh to shame. The righteousness keepeth him that is upright in the way, but the wickedness overthroweth the sinner. Over and over again, this whole Proverbs 13 is talking about righteousness and being righteous and loving righteousness and working towards righteousness. It is not righteous to take from your neighbor so that you may have more. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. Here is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Jesus was rich and made himself poor. We seek more workers in the kingdom, more people who will lay down what they have for others. Now, what you're supposed to do as ministers in the kingdom, God will show you. God will teach you. But you have to start taking those first steps back towards his ways, back towards the garden, back towards his redemption. The ransom of a man's life are his riches, but the poor heareth not rebuke. Because you're poor in spirit. I mean, poor in spiritual things. Not humble in spirit, but your religion makes you feel self-righteous. We need to turn around and away from that and go another way. Only the pride committeth contention. Don't argue with this. Seek the kingdom of God. Seek the righteousness of God. Gather together in congregations. Buy a half a cup of coffee for Jesus every day. Set aside something for Jesus every day and give it away so that it will feed his sheep. Feed the truth to his sheep. Light that lamp. He says, the light of the righteous rejoice. This is still the same. He's talking about righteousness. But the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. And right now, you are dependent upon the wicked of the world, the covetous of the world, the ways of the world. And you say, I don't want to be dependent upon that. I don't want to take their benefits. Okay, great. Start becoming the benefactor of Christ, the benefactors of his kingdom, who do not exercise authority, who do not take away, or who are not operating by force, but by what? Charity. Covetous practices shall make you merchandise. Charitable practices shall set you free. Christ sets you free. But you don't know Christ unless you walk in his ways. The more you walk in his ways, the more you will know Christ. This is the hope of his salvation. But you must seek it. Until then, peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.